our this Sabbath we are talking about the scripture found in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And the title of our sermon is called Despicable Me. I don't know if some of you have seen this cartoon. I rather love it. If you see on the cup that he is holding, it says World's Best Villain, which is crossed out and re-entitled Dad. Despicable Me is a cartoon about a villain, a man. His name is Gru. And he lives life for himself. He wants self-gain and self-recognition and is just plain selfish. He has these little yellow minions, and they think he's great. And they do everything at his beck and call. The moment he stands out on a stage, they're shouting, thousands of them, at how amazingly great he is. And to be quite honest, it's a great, wholesome family movie. If you go home and watch it, you'll just laugh. But these minions are my favorite. But one day, during his villainous life, during one of his schemes, he adopts three sisters. And as he adopts these sisters, in order to get what he wants for himself, something happens. See, unlike these yellow minions, these girls have a mind of their own. And through ballet lessons and bedtime stories and a never experienced unrelentless love, he is transformed from the inside out. And you can tell he loves every moment of it. You know, I think that it's enjoyable to see things like this and to find the gospel story in it. And if we're looking intentionally for where we can find Jesus, we will always find it. There is always someone who is writing a story that is inspired. I don't know if it was inspired by, but you think that they are inspired by the story of the gospel, of someone who is transformed because of an unrelentless love. And we can, as we find that anywhere, even when we look at ourselves, even when we ourselves are or have a neighbor like Gru, there is something about the gospel story in those encounters. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37 says this, and it was so eloquently read by Mrs. Fenninger. I'm going to read it again in your hearing. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And so, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side," verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more and take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The title of our sermon today is Despicable Me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, we want to learn from you today. May you open our hearts, open our ears and our eyes to feel, hear, and to see what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You know, there are a few parts to this story that might help us in understanding it. There is the question that is posed to Jesus. There is the actual story itself. And right as the story ends, we have the hero. Now, you and I know this story. We've heard it several times before. We've had plays about it. Some of us have retold the story in our Sabbath school classes and creatively drawn pictures about this story as we have grown up. But the power of this story is found if we put on our first century ears. The power of this story is the fact that it is relatable, that Jesus has something that adds a sense of surprise at the end. You see, there are a couple things that our current 21st century understanding of the world may not help us understand fully what Jesus was saying. Some things might be overlooked, and so I'd like to help us as we understand this by telling you a little bit about what we're hearing in this story. There's a book called the Book of Sirach, which is a book of wisdom, and in that time told its readers not to ever help sinners. The question is more that was asked is more about creating a distinction between people who should be loved and people who shouldn't be loved. I find this setting rather interesting because a man, a lawyer, someone who is well versed in the ability to discourse and is a good arguer, comes up and wants to test Jesus. Now, Jesus says to him, "Well, what do you think? How do you answer your own question?" And so this guy goes, and he goes back to the Old Testament, and he quotes it. And I want to just put this up on the screen. Deuteronomy 6, 5 says this. It's part of something called the Shema, which begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And when I was doing children's ministry, we would quote the passages that followed because it would teach us the importance of the fact that this, which was quoted all the time, to the Jewish nation, to their children. It would say in verse 7, "You shall teach them, talk diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, because your love of the Lord, these commandments, are in your heart, they're in your soul, and you follow it with all of your strength." And so every aspect of your life is based on loving God. But then he also quotes something that comes from the book of Leviticus. And on the screen, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says this. Talking earlier about how to love your neighbor and what that looks like in chapter 19. But at the very end of all of these guidelines, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's interesting that he only quotes the second part of the verse, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself," as he responds to Jesus. Because the first part seems to have been understood, that you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. As if when he is quoting that you should love your neighbor as yourself, he is quoting the fact that his neighbor is very well defined. But he's embarrassed. You see, he's insulted. Why would he need to justify himself? Why does he feel he needs to justify himself by asking Jesus another question? And it says here, wanting to justify himself, he said, "And who is my neighbor?" An interesting question, because you see, Jesus had loved everybody. Jesus had mercy on those who were sinners, surrounded himself with the outcasts of society, and even allowed women to be his disciple. All things which were unheard of and were seen as something that was dishonorable. But for some reason, Jesus was able to pull this off without becoming unpopular. And I wonder if he was insulted because he wanted to make sure that everything that he had been doing all his life, the just enough, was enough to make sure that he was a person who lived right. See, Jesus at that time was surrounded by both sinners and saints. And knowing that at that time, the Jews were taught not to love, not to show mercy, not to help anyone who was a sinner, but yet being surrounded by people who were both sinners and saints, he wanted to justify that he was doing the right thing. That's my telephone. I'm so sorry. Thank you. And so he asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" This isn't about you, Jesus. I want to know how to reach eternal life. So who is my neighbor? And Jesus begins the story. And we've all heard the story. We're all familiar with it. This road to Jericho at that time was a very familiar road. It was a 17-mile journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, and this road was treacherous. It was dangerous. It was full of robbers. There were cliffs on either side, and it was just a really dangerous place to go. And if something, somebody came out and was laying on the side of the road, you know, it was thought of that maybe if you tried to go help that person, then the other robbers would be waiting to find you and to rob you and to leave you in that same state. But the reality of the situation is that isn't why the priest and the Levite passed by. You see, there were all these ceremonial cleanliness laws, these laws of if you are going to be allowed to be in the temple, you need to be ceremonially clean. And if you're not ceremonially clean, then you can't enter. And these priests and these Levites were a part of the very important service. If they were all ceremonially unclean, how in the world were all the other people supposed to become clean. And so actually, the Levite and the priest were doing the people of Israel a service. Oh, thank you, Lord, that the Levite and the priest didn't touch that unclean, possibly dead body and then not allow themselves into the temple so that I might be saved, so that I might enter into a deeper relationship with God. And then there's the issue of, well, bad things happen to sinners, not to good people. And so this man that was beaten and robbed obviously must have done something bad, and God was punishing him for what he had done. And so as Jesus is telling the story, it is to no surprise that the Levite and the priest pass by on the other side. Because if they defile themselves, man, they had a greater and higher calling. They had a greater and higher responsibility to the people of God. And suddenly our unsung hero comes to the rescue. A Samaritan. For those of us that don't know the history of the Samaritans, they were the people that were left behind during the time of Daniel. And when Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it was the Samaritans that actually were against them rebuilding these walls. There was lots of tension that came between them, and it was so strong, it had lasted for hundreds of years. These Samaritans, the actual word Samaritan means dog. And so they were called dogs. They weren't even more than dogs. And dogs weren't pets back then. Dogs were despicable. They were wolves. They were things that nobody wanted around them. But the Samaritan is already unclean. He can't get much dirtier than he already is. They're already worshiping in the wrong place anyway. And nobody really cares. However, the extent that this Samaritan, that this dog cares, that's the surprising part. Because you're only good if you know God. Because sinners can't be good. But yet this sinner is ceremonially unclean, socially outcast, religiously a heretic. However, he delayed his journey, he risked danger, and he spent 2 days' wages with the promise of more, and he also promised to follow up with the person. Well, this is odd. Where is Jesus going with this story? And then the sudden turn of events. In chapter 36, or in verse 36, the question is changed from, and who is my neighbor, to, well, let's read it. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Limiting who he was expected to love with this question, the limits have been broken. Which of these three do you think proves to be a neighbor? Now it is no longer about the concern of what I do. The concern has now changed to who I am. It is no longer what I do, but now the question is about who I am. You know, there are people in our society, there are people in our families that just don't deserve good things in their lives. There are these people who constantly get bad things, and you know what? They're sinners anyway. They make these choices in their lives, and that's just who they are. But somewhere along the lines, God speaks to our hearts. And when we said we wouldn't let them in, we let them in our lives again. And when we said we wouldn't let them take advantage of us, they take advantage of us again. Why? Because God spoke to our hearts, and there's this pull, and there's this, you know, where do we allow these family members to come in and out, or these friends to come in and out? How does this work? And somehow God is pushing this person to say, maybe you would understand the love of God if you stopped worrying about being around holy people and started worrying about caring for the lives of sinners. Maybe you would understand what eternal life means right now if you would stop worrying about what you are doing and be more concerned with who you are. And perhaps you know the right answers. Perhaps you can quote scripture to me, or you can take the value of all of the rules. You can take the principle of all the rules, and you can give me the right answer. But can you be the right answer? Look, the reality of the situation is we all mess up. We all get it wrong. And you know what? Sometimes we're mean on purpose. But somehow God calls us all to a higher place. And man, is it difficult, because we know it and we don't do it. Sometimes I think it's worse when you know you're not supposed to do something and you do it anyway. And God is calling us above and beyond that. And that's why I chose that cartoon. And I thought, oh, this despicable me. I want to do right. I wanna be right. But sometimes it just feels good to be a villain. And then God places people in our lives that challenge us to be more than who we are. That allow us, maybe that's why God gives us kids. Because it reminds us, these kids will let you know when you told them not to do something and you do it anyway. They will remind you when you said you were going to do something and then you forgot. And maybe God places people like this in our lives. You know, for me, it's my sister, you know? And God places these people in our lives so they can remind us that we are to be much, much more than we talk. Oh God, this despicable me. May I be more than I could ever imagine, but God, I can't do it without you. That's okay. And you know what? This whole life-changing thing, it's a process. And you know, it doesn't really tell us how this guy answered back. It doesn't tell us if he said, and I will do that. But Jesus just challenges the man. He says, you go. Now, go from saying, go and do likewise, you go. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about comparing yourself to them. Don't worry if they're not acting the right way and thus you don't love them. You go and you do like this dog. And until you learn to act like the dogs, you will never experience the love of God. And we will always be calling ourselves despicable me, but nevertheless, you go and you do likewise. The story that follows is about two women, Mary and Martha. Right after Jesus had told this man to do he's suddenly in a place where he just is teaching. And you know the crazy thing about this story, and some of us might miss it if we don't know this, women don't sit at the feet of teachers. They're not allowed to learn. Women aren't allowed to be disciples. And yet when Mary comes and sits at the feet of Jesus, and Martha comes and yells at her, you know, Jesus starts telling Jesus what to do, which maybe is a habit of women, I don't know, but starts telling Jesus what to do. Jesus says to Mary, look, she has chosen the best out of two situations. Leave her alone. Let her stay at my feet. That is ridiculous. I bet you could cut the tension in the air when Jesus said that, because that is just not, that is not something that you did in the first century. It was ridiculous how much he loved someone that if he didn't love them, nobody would think twice. No one would judge them. As a matter of fact, because you do love this person, everybody is judging them. But this first story that says about what you should do, go and be this person. Go and do what you already know. There is also times for us to just be and to stop doing and to just be in the presence of God. I think that there is no uncertainty about the fact that these two stories are very closely linked and that they should be read together and that we should learn from them together. Because God is not only telling us that it is our life that should be a life of doing, but our life of doing must always be balanced with being at the feet of Jesus. And as we continually learn what God wants for our lives, and as we challenge ourselves, don't get comfortable in our Adventist circles. We can't only have friends that are Adventists. We must go out there into places that are uncomfortable for us so that we can know who these other people are that Jesus loves. So that we can understand who they are, so that we can go and as this mission team goes to be with people who are Adventists, the hope of this is that through their work with the Adventist church, those who know nothing about Jesus might get to know him a little bit better. Because all our Christian walk is about, we don't save people, we just bring them to the foot of the cross. And Jesus, through his faithfulness, grace, and mercy, changes that life. May we live a life that is more about what we say. May we live a life that is about who we are and who lives in us. Amen.